this crowd today, Lord, and anyone who's not feeling well, Lord. And thank you for being here with us. Help whatever you want to come across this morning. Amen. Welcome, everybody. And what we should probably start doing is welcoming all those who are also streaming in, because a lot of people listen. It's amazing. So a reminder, we're all streaming in this morning. It's a reminder to comb the back of your hair, because it will be seen on camera. I brought my Bible up, but everything's on here, so okay. Thank you, David, for the praise. May tie into some of the songs later, but I just want to start. People will remember this. There was a young boy called Peter Brooks that used to live here, and around Christmas time, somebody asked him when he was just a boy what he was going to do for Christmas or what Santa was bringing him, and Peter answered, "We don't celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Jesus," and that went down in history. And but I loved that line. At the time, I didn't celebrate Christmas, and I celebrate Christmas anyway. It's a touchy one, but there is so much to celebrate about Jesus, whatever else you want to celebrate. It was a great line, and coming from a child, it was just... So we're celebrating Jesus, and when we come to this time of year, we do start talking about Jesus a bit more, maybe. And I just have been asking the Lord what... When I thought about what God wanted me to look into, what was God's main purpose in sending Jesus to earth? And what better month, in a way, to ask that question? So that's not really what I'm going to end up talking about, but that's where I started. And there's lots of correct answers, and I don't want to take the time to ask you guys. But what stood out to me as the main answer over all of them was that Jesus came to reveal his Father. And in every other answer you could give... It would be a way that he revealed his Father's purpose, desire, and heart toward us, his children. So even the biggest thing of laying down his life, it was to reveal his Father's love and desire toward us. And so me starting out, a lot of this is review, but sometimes we forget, I think, that our kids are listening and that they don't maybe have as solid of a background as some of the rest of us have, so hopefully it's good review. So when I started this, I wrote down a title on my iPad of God Revealed in Us. And I thought that it said that in the Bible, but actually that's a line from a song. But ultimately, isn't that all of our desire, that God be revealed in us as his sons? And I do think it is his desire. The line is in the song Emmanuel, and it says, God with us, revealed in us, your name is called Emmanuel. Sorry about my voice. And I'll just speak for myself, I want his character to be seen in me. I want to be a son that reflects the Father's nature. And I think that looking around and in our times recently, I've been very encouraged because we see a lot of this, actually. I really do think that we see a lot of the Father being reflected in each of us. And I thought of Paul's words in, I think, Galatians, and it's just the middle of a line when it says, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And I love that little line, that he knew that it pleased God to reveal Jesus in him. And but I was thinking, how can God as a Father be fully revealed in us if we don't get to know him? Sorry, if we don't get to know him as a son gets to know a father. And we get to know him through his Son Jesus. So I wanted to start. It is amazing how many scriptures there are that talk about God sending Jesus to reveal him. So many. So I'm just going to read a few of them, but you could find a lot more, I think. And you don't need to turn here. In John 14, verse 6 to 10, Jesus said unto him, this is Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Like, show us the Father, and we'll be okay. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? And that must have hurt a little bit. That must have stung. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So that must have been quite a wake-up call and realization for the disciples that day. They must have been like, wow, we've gone all this time, and wow. And then that really must have woken something up in them. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And that, I thought, was very clear. The only way to see a father's heart and get to know God as a father is if we first know that he has a son, and then if we see his characteristics as we look at his son. And I don't know why, but God has not revealed himself. No man has seen the Father, but he's revealed Jesus. And we'll see as well, he's given us the Holy Spirit to do that as well. Wow. So in our understanding Jesus' life, teaching, and great sacrifice, we come to know the Father's heart. I might have to repeat some of these because they're being interjected with coughs. And then I was thinking, even though we are God's sons, and we know we're God's sons, we are adopted sons. And so we have to look to Jesus as an example of, he called himself the only begotten son, which is, they translate it as, uniquely God's son, who actually shares his divine nature. And we're adopted sons, so we can look to Jesus as to learn about the Father. We're so blessed to have that opportunity. And we wouldn't have had access to the Father without the Son. John 1, verse 14. I'm just going to read a couple more of these. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I was thinking, this is just a rhetorical question. Do we move on from studying and imitating the life of Christ too fast? Like, do we go into other stuff and kind of leave that behind? You can ask yourself that question. Because it's just amazing that Jesus was God's Word in human form. And when we look at him, we see the Father. So it's kind of, I guess it's convicted me to look more at Jesus and the life of Jesus. In verse 18 also of John chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So far, like, this is really clear that Father God desires relationship with his children, his sons. And so he sent Jesus, the embodiment of his word, to earth to show a living example of who he is. So if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. I know I keep repeating myself. And also, as we'll see, in returning to his Father, he left us... Wow, mouth is really dry. He left us the Holy Spirit, which is essentially his abiding presence. And is like it says in John 1 as well, to as many received him, he gave that power. So if you've received the Spirit, that's Jesus' abiding presence still with you. So I'm getting to the beginning now. The last one about Jesus revealing the Father. Matthew chapter 11, 27 to 30. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal him. And that was actually the first one that I read, and I was thinking, that just sounds so exclusive. It sounds like a lottery where if you get the winning number or whatever, Jesus will be like, okay, you got it. I'll reveal the Father to you. But it's not. Keep on reading. And I do think that this does tie, that this does keep going. I think that Jesus here is giving the invitation to see. Learn of me, come to me, and you will see the Father. So he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so this is really kind of the launch pad for where I'm starting. I do want to talk about how God wants to be revealed in us, his sons. But to do that, we have to spend time with Christ. We have to get to know the Son. And I think there are practical ways to do that. And I think that this is the first one, coming under the yoke. That's much more practical than I've been saying so far. And so I want to talk about three, and there are probably more, but three ways to pursue I wish I could cut this, like simplify this a bit, but three ways to pursue relationship with God as a father and get to know him better and ultimately be a son whose life, like Jesus, reveals the Father. And those ways are to come under the yoke of Christ, to make Christ your reference point. We just talked about that on Wednesday, or last Sunday, I think, and to make use of the Holy Spirit. And these, you'll see that these really kind of interweave. And I took a photo of that song we were singing, but like some of the lyrics of the songs today at the end there, really, really tied in. I hadn't heard the song before, but on mountaintops you stay the same, in valley low you never change, and I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord. I'm confident as seasons change, your faithfulness remains. About Christ being a reference point that is unchanging, and then we sang Faithful One, so unchanging, and we sang Walking with the King, the days get brighter, the load gets lighter. You'll see that about the yoke of Christ. So I was very encouraged. So point number one, come under Christ's yoke. And if you're doing all these things already, just be encouraged that I'm encouraging you to continue. And maybe like me, you're seeing that there is work to be done, okay? So the first part of Jesus' invitation is to come, and that would be to come out of a place of being overworked and heavy laden. So I was thinking about that. And you have to be aware of your need, and you have to accept help. And Chris Bailey is not always very good at accepting help. People can probably attest to that. So I felt challenged by this. And I don't think this scripture is a one-off deal where you're heavy laden with sin, you go under his yoke, and you're suddenly at rest forever, because our human nature isn't like that. It has a default setting that keeps raising its ugly head, as Brother Horace would say. Yes, ideally it would be so, that it was a one-off thing. But I'm seeing now, as I look at this, my need for it in new ways to come under God's yoke, Christ's yoke, and that I will need to continue to do so. And our human nature isn't going to just go away and stop telling us that we're okay and that we don't need Christ and that we don't need each other. It's going to keep saying that. So we're going to keep being tested in this. So for the kids, anyone who isn't aware of this, and they probably are, do you guys know what a yoke is? This kind of a yoke, not the Irish yoke. Anyway, a yoke is a piece of wood that, in this sense anyway, that links two, let's say, cows or oxen together so that they can work more efficiently than one could by itself, and they can pull a bigger weight, I guess. They can plow a field or pull a cart or whatever. And usually, maybe I'm getting my head ahead of myself, but usually if they were training a younger, less experienced, weaker cow, they would put it with a better cow, and the better cow can teach it as they walk in the yoke together and take more of the burden. Sorry, I could find out where I am. Yes, so yeah, and a yoke can also be used to symbolize slavery and oppression. And the same word is used here for in Take My Yoke, and also in Galatians where it talks about the yoke of slavery. So it is the same word. So I was thinking, and this has been a big struggle, you guys know this for me over the years, fear, and I feel like I've got a lot of victory in it, but I was thinking that if you're yoked with fear, as an example, you're going to be pulling somewhere in the same direction probably as fear wants you to go. Fear will most likely be the bigger animal taking the lead, otherwise it wouldn't really be an issue, would it? I know from firsthand experience that you end up pulling a bigger and bigger load around, because it has its repercussions in your life. And it's really hard to get out from under, not only the actual yoke, the coupling with fear and the association with it, but it also is really, really hard to shake off the burden of oppression that it brings, that you drag around behind you. So these things are not little things to be trifled with, these yokes. So, like, I don't think it's just me. Has anyone else here been yoked to something other than Christ? Yes, okay. Phew. And then I was thinking back to what my mom talked about recently. She was very open about her struggles about performance and feeling like she had to live up to other people's views of her, of what she should be and that sort of thing. And that has also been a struggle for me, and a struggle to look the right way, to sound the right way, to tick the boxes, you know. And so speaking for myself, I know that I've put myself in a lot of unhelpful yokes, and then before you know it, you're not the one in control anymore. You're being, you know, you're yoked to something bigger than you imagined. The yoke of comparison and self-doubt, inadequacy, intimidation, to name a few. And none of these things, or we could actually call them spirits because they are, which all like to come alongside you in life and yoke themselves to you, none of those things bring rest or ease or lightness. I can tell you that from experience. But Jesus does. And I just wanted to insert this as well because I think this is important. But I think, because I know that I've been guilty of this too, we have to be careful that we are not adding to other people's burdens or captivity in the way that we act or speak or treat each other. And so it's not only what someone else allows to affect them that keeps them in a negative yoke. So if you guys are acting a certain way to me, it's not just me necessarily. It could just be me that's keeping me in a negative yoke, but we can affect each other is all I'm saying. And we can decide to provoke each other to love and good works instead of the other way around. So I was just thinking that it could be that if I was keeping Christ as my reference point in the way that I treat others, and if I'm yoked to him myself, I'm going to be careful of what I say, and I'm going to be careful that I don't leave them with fear and inadequacy and intimidation. I think that the Christ will be Christ will be reflected in the way that we speak to each other and act with each other. Hopefully that made sense. So in allowing myself, this is the negative side of being yoked, in allowing myself to be yoked to other things, I'm not only not under Christ's yoke, but I won't be able to learn of him and hence see the heart of Father God. So now in the yoke with Christ, so as I kind of said earlier, the yoke makes work easier because two are capable of doing a lot more work than one by himself. And so if you think about a wiser, older ox, and that being Christ, and we being a younger, inexperienced, we're always going to be younger and more inexperienced than Christ, let's face it. Then we can learn of him, and we can learn to pull straight, and we can learn to accomplish things through his strength and not just ours. And we do want to accomplish things. We do want to get work done, but we don't want it to be our work. And also, the more you pull with him, the more like him you become, because the more you take on his characteristics. And again, that's what my desire is at the end of all of this. So being in the yoke with Christ is a strengthening process, and it's a place where I think growth takes place. I think it's a place where things are accomplished, and if you're discouraged that your life isn't accomplishing something for God or in God, stay yoked to him, because I think that's going to be probably the most chance of something actually being accomplished in you by him. And you're probably, speaking to myself too, you're probably accomplishing more in an eternal sense by doing this than if you push on in your own strength to do things for God and get recognition. So stay in the yoke with Christ. And that's the end of the first point. Secondly, make your reference point Christ. And Joe talked about this last Sunday. And this is a big one. Like, I talked about the whole idea of performance and looking to others about what they think that I should be. And if Christ is our reference point, some of that fades away. And I was thinking right away, I went to Philippians, and I've been here before, so forgive me for repeating myself, but Paul is such a good example in Philippians 3 of somebody whose reference point was Christ. And if you think about Paul and you read that chapter from the beginning, he went from one extreme to another where he had one reference point, or maybe several, that he just was so zealous about. He was so dedicated to being perfect under the law that he went as far as killing Christians. And I don't know exactly why, but I'm assuming because they were teaching that salvation was apart from the law, and he was so dedicated to the law, and that he just couldn't see. He was just blinded to anything else. And then he literally saw the light, okay? And suddenly he just did a 180-degree turn, and there was no stopping him in his pursuit of Christ. And what I love most about Paul probably is just encapsulated in this passage in Philippians, because Christ was his reference point, and he wasn't worried about being perfect. Well, you'll see this as I read. Like, he wasn't worried about what people thought. He was pursuing Christ. So just start in verse 7 of Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, and there were many, I wrote him, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I think Christ is mentioned 6 times in here. Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Anyway, it doesn't need much explaining. It's a wonderful zeal to put Christ first and foremost and pursue him. And one of my favorite lines in there is just the line, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And when Christ is the reference point, I think, yeah, you'll realize that you cannot do it in your own strength. You're only going to be perfected through him. For me, it is so easy to forget that and make my reference point other people or other people's opinions or what other people expect of you or what you expect what God expects of you should look like. Those are all like struggles for me. And I was thinking when John Basiliga spoke, I was actually driving home from Kerry that morning, but I had it on in the car, and he read out this list of names of people who have gone through the veil, and they went from Sam Fife, and I think there might have been a couple of people before him, but Gary Shamblin, was he in the plane with Sam? And those guys died the year I was born, I think. And so all through my life, this long list of people that we have looked up to, people of my generation and the generations above, and I got goosebumps thinking about it, like when he read it, because I have looked with great respect and reverence to those people and many more, obviously. But my point here is that they were never supposed to be our reference point. And John basically said that if I made them, they were never supposed to be. All they were there to point us to Christ. And I actually think they did a great job. But we just have to be careful what we make our reference point, and not to make it each other or each other's views of how we should be. Or, you know, some of that is just so built up in our own minds. Jesus is the reference point, and he will point us to the Father. So if you're looking at me, I want my life to not be pointing to myself. I want it to be pointing to the Father. The rest of us, I wrote down, should be saying, don't look at me, look at Jesus. And thank God for those men. Like, that's what I was saying when he read that list. We've been very blessed. And women, sorry, not just men. The other scripture about this that we all know so well is in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, where it says, looking to Jesus. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that includes all those names that John read out, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down by the right hand of the throne of God. And I like, too, that verse is scripture is sort of about coming out from under a yoke as well, laying aside every weight, laying aside the sin that does so easily beset us. come out of a yoke so that you can set Jesus before you and run with him. When I was looking into the verse where Paul says, not that I've already attained or am already perfect, I found this thing that Oswald Chambers, and you have to quote Oswald Chambers, wrote on this verse. It's in one of his my utmost, what do you call them, devotions, yeah. And I just want to read a few lines from it, but he quotes that scripture at the top, and then he says, it's a trap to presume that God wants to make us perfect specimens of what he can do. God's purpose is to make him one with himself. So again, yeah, he wants us to be like him, but not perfect specimens of what he can do. The emphasis of holiness movements tends to be that God is producing specimens of holiness to put in his museum. If you accept this concept of personal holiness, your life's determined purpose will not be for God, but for what you call the evidence of God in your life. How can we say it could never be God's will for me to be sick? It was God's will to bruise his own son, Isaiah 53:10. Why shouldn't he bruise you? And I love this line here. What shines forth and reveals God in your life is not your relative consistency to an idea of what a saint should be, but your genuine living relationship with Jesus Christ and your unrestrained devotion to him, whether you're well or sick. And it's just a great line. Christian perfection is not and never can be human perfection. Amen. Christian perfection is the perfection of a relationship with God that shows itself to be true even amid the seemingly unimportant aspects of human life. And at the very end, he says, thoughts about myself hinder my usefulness to God. God's purpose is not to perfect me to make me a trophy in his showcase. He's getting me to the place where he can use me. Let him do what he wants. And I found that very encouraging. What I want, anyway, for me, is that what shines out of my life is my genuine living relationship with Christ. Not my idea of what he should look like in my life. I want it to be alive and living. Yeah, it's very easy to focus on trying to look like your life shows evidence of God instead of having a real relationship with God that will be evident without being contrived. So, but anyway, as I said, be encouraged to keep going, because I think this I think we're on track. I'm not saying this to convict it, to condemn anyone. I'm saying it as encouragement. Point number three is make use of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see so much, I think, overlap, because when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he first referred to him as the Comforter. And that word, parakletos, literally translates to one who comes alongside or is called, summoned to one's side. So if you think about being in the yoke with Christ, I think really the Holy Spirit is who you are yoked with. That is being in the yoke with Christ. It all ties in. And some of the songs we sang, like the Holy Spirit is right alongside and he's there with us. He's faithful in everything. Before God sent Jesus into the world, I know why I was going to say this, because I want to read a couple of verses in Deuteronomy where the children of Israel were still under the law. And I was thinking that back then you couldn't have made any of the 3 points I'm making, because Jesus hadn't come. You couldn't have had access to the Father the way we can now. You couldn't have had the help of the Holy Spirit. You just were bound to doing what God said through the law. And but what you'll see is in this scripture, I want to show you how privileged they were back then and how much, and then I want to contrast it with what we have now and show you how much more privileged we are now. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 9, again, this is under the law, and back then you were to do what you were told, you were to obey God, in this case his commandments, and we're still supposed to do that. So it says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as the Lord God is in all things that we call upon him for? What a great line. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And I just wanted to just point out how privileged they were back then. When you read those verses, they had a God so nigh unto them, and they were so privileged to have his word to follow and him to lead them. But then I was thinking, he was so close, and yet he was so far away. But he's brought himself near to us in a whole new way. There was so much hope in those verses, but we have so much greater hope. That was before the new covenant, and now we're under the new covenant. I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to reread those last couple of verses in what I call the New Covenant version, which is paraphrased by Chris Bailey. But I just wanted to read here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. And verse 3, I've just inserted the Amplified version because it clarifies it a bit for me. But this is just so wonderful. If you think about what they were under, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, that is, overcome sin and remove its penalty, its power, being weakened by the flesh, man's nature without the Holy Spirit, God did. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it and overcame it in the person of his own Son, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the flesh, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that is just amazing, that there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I was thinking that if you rewrote the verses in Deuteronomy for today, verses chapter 4, verse 7 to 8 could read, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the living Christ inside of each of us, as the living Christ inside each of us is in all things that we call upon him for? Wow, what hope there is that we have the living Christ inside each of us. And what nation is there so great that hath the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth, to be their teacher, and bring my words to their remembrance? And so I just wanted to contrast how privileged we are. We need to remember and remind ourselves how privileged we are, because we have a life inside us, and we have a guide at our right hand there to teach us, to help us become sons who reflect the life of the Father. And if you ever, I made the mistake, I was in the car with Johnny, and I made the mistake of saying it was a lousy day. And when you tell Johnny it's a lousy day, he'll clear that up for you. But I was thinking, like after I heard him say that, like we really don't have a reason to complain. There's so many things that we can turn situations around if just by remembering how privileged we are in God. But like, we are so blessed, and we don't have to let things like the weather and, I don't know, what our body is telling us, those things get us down, because we're privileged people. And then I just wanted to read, obviously, here in John chapter 14, verse 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray, this is Jesus talking, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, so that's the word parakletos, one who comes alongside, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And through this whole passage, Jesus is emphasizing keeping his commandments, keeping his word. So that is still the same as being under the law. We still need to do what Jesus says. That this shows your love for him, and that you're in this active place of obedience and love, you will see him. He will manifest himself to you. And that he will do this by giving us the Holy Spirit, who is the one who comes alongside us and teaches us. And then he says in verse 26, but the Comforter, again the Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And those are amazing words, and I think that the peace that he said, peace I leave with you, that's through the Holy Spirit. That wasn't just, you know, when you're in a Catholic Mass at a wedding, they end by saying the peace of the Lord go with you or whatever. Like, that's not just a little, like, cross and the peace of the Lord is with you. That is, I've left you my peace. I've left you the Holy Spirit, and he's to walk beside you and bring peace into your life. And there's great hope and comfort in that as well. I'm sorry, guys. Okay, so yeah, the point that I want to make through that scripture in John is that the Holy Spirit is our connection to Christ. And so if we're wanting to learn about the Father through the Son, the Holy Spirit now is our way to do that. That Jesus has just told his disciples in that passage, he basically told them that every word he speaks is the Father's word, which sent him. And that the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in his name. It's all very wordy, and I sat there just trying to make sense of it. But essentially what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit in you is a direct line to Father God. Like, we're all, don't be put off by the wording. The Holy Spirit is me in you, and every word I speak is my Father's. And so the Holy Spirit is inside us to teach us. And if we want to know more about the Son, he's in there to teach us. And if we want to know more about the Father, he's inside us to teach us. And I thought as well about the fact that we become his sons, it says in Romans, through his Spirit. This is just brilliant. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I think we're becoming sons. Yes? Okay, well, I'll read it. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Praise the Lord. But you've received the spirit of adoption, the spirit that produces sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, as I kind of said before, even though we know we are God's sons, we are becoming his sons because we're adopted sons, and we're learning from Jesus, I guess, how to be a son, and we're learning who the Father is. We're learning how to take on his nature, because that doesn't come automatically. Brother Bobby Owens used to preach a lot about being in the Spirit, but the one line that really stuck with me is that when you're walking in the Spirit, you're under the control and influence. I don't know which way around he put it, but he's mentioned that a lot of times. You're under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, and that is the yoke of Christ. When you're yoked to someone who's stronger and wiser than you, you're under their control and influence. And there's rest there, and there's not weariness and oppression when you're under that. I'm at the end, by the way. What have we not been given? We have not been given the spirit of fear. And you could fill in the blank there, anything that you struggle with. I don't think we've been given that. But we've been given the spirit of love and of power, or power and of love and of a sound mind. So basically, don't be discouraged, because as I said at the beginning, I think that we're all endeavoring to do these things already. And I have been so blessed I'm always blessed by everyone here, but I've been really blessed recently how people have been jumping up and or just contributing in many ways, and it's just been a great blessing to me, the life that I've been getting from each one here. And so let's be encouraged and keep walking in this. I'll just say the points again. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him. Make Christ your reference point that you keep in sight, and employ the Holy Spirit within you. And I think as we do that, we're going to grow as sons and have the Father's nature not only grow in us, but be revealed in us. So, amen.
As I've been continuing to think about and just sort of chew over having all the life that God wants us to have, the total shalom, you know, the wholeness, I was reading Psalm 23 where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, excuse me, to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Okay, that's where I'm getting to. Right. "He restoreth my soul." And I was just thinking about that. And as I was doing a few things around the house, sometimes I'll listen to something on YouTube, just type in "He restores my soul sermon," and then pick out who I want to listen to. And this is a really good exercise, actually, because as long as you don't swallow everything you hear, is a good exercise in saying, is that true? Is that true? I listened to a few things that weren't true. But one person I listened to talking about "He restores my soul" was David Wilkerson. And as you can imagine, he was pretty, you know, hot on the point. But what led me from what Chris is saying was that when you see the Son, you see the Father. And so David Wilkerson is giving the example of how the Lord restored the soul of Peter when he had been so adamant that there was no way he could deny the Lord. If, you know, anybody else could possibly, but I never would, you know, I'd even go to death with you. And, you know, Jesus, if you glean from all the Gospels, he said a number of things to him. "Yes, you will, by the time the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." But he also says to him in that same conversation that "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail." And when you have, what's the expression? When you have returned or whatever, strengthen your brethren. And so the mercy of Jesus that, you know, when the cock crows and Peter is devastated, he weeps bitterly, but he doesn't go down into the slough of despond. And he must have remembered what Jesus said about, you know, "I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail." And there you see the love of the Father. You see the abundant love of the Father that, now just imagine if Peter had gone away and said, "I've messed up." And what are these 120 disciples in the upper room, what are they going to think of me now? Many of them were there, they saw, and if they didn't see, they would have told somebody else what they saw. That Peter, this great heroic, you know, "I'm the one who'll never deny him." So the humility that it brought in Peter, and the fact that he was then able to avail of the Holy Spirit and not hold back and not let his blunders, his mistakes, because we have an enemy who so wants to intimidate us and make us feel, "You've failed, you've messed up, you're just, there's no hope for you." And the grace of the Lord to just say, you know, "He restores my soul. I can be, you know, completely whole again." And that just made me think about, you know, availing of the Holy Spirit. For some reason, just during the week, I was thinking about the song that our son Jonathan wrote for the musical Esther that he did the lyrics for, and Emerson did the music, and it's that line, "Unemployed." And I thought, wow, that is just amazing inspiration that he had then as he wrote that from the Lord, because I think we don't use the Holy Spirit really as we ought to. He's available and in abundance, and I speak for myself. You know, I really appreciated Chris's reminder today to... was it use the Holy Spirit? Yeah, to make use of the Holy Spirit, that he is there to lead us and guide us into all truth, and how impoverished our lives are because we don't, and I'm not saying we don't every day, but every single tiny minute of every day, we don't say, help, Lord, how am I going to get through this? Strengthen me. You know, it's very easy when you're not feeling well physically to feel sorry for yourself instead of remembering we're blessed every minute of the day. So thank you, Chris. I appreciated that very much. Thank you.
He said, would you go and close in prayer? And I asked if he wanted to close, and he said, no, I'm not good at closing homes. Which, if he came to our house, it's probably true. Thank you, Chris. That was really clear and encouraging. Really appreciated that. I was trying to find out there if a yoke of oxen is ever led, or if the farmer always goes behind them. I don't know. But because I was thinking about the Holy Spirit leading you, and like Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, and then his whole life he was being led by the Spirit. And I could see the picture, which may be entirely fabricated, of the farmer leading the oxen as if the Holy Spirit, and then we're obviously in the yoke with Christ. Anyway, it was helpful to me. We need to pray for Alan and Claire, Sandra and Maura. Lots of noisy people. Joe, yeah. any other?
I'd like to just remind us of the need of the Boyle family, because it sounds from what Barbara says that Ashley's condition is very serious. And it started off with this starvation syndrome and an actual bacterial infection that meant she couldn't eat. But now, you know, Barbara, the doctors are actually wondering if it's become more of a psychological thing that she won't eat. But it's, and they're also, she said, you know, of course the doctors don't think it would be spiritual roots, but they're wondering, and, you know, then, Lord, what's the answer? And it's a
Could we stand and maybe a few would like to pray? Thank you.
shallow, increase our health, Lord God. And we pray, Father, therefore, that you would touch us now with the power of your Spirit to bring health to our bodies, Lord God, so that, Lord, this winter ailment will pass from us and will be made whole by the power that's in Jesus' name. Lord, it's grace and mercy that we're asking for, Lord, but you are God of great grace. So, Lord, minister your health and your life to our bodies, we pray, in Jesus' name.